1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 50. Here we go. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we've been teaching about the marriage of the Lamb, and for those who just got into town, you're coming in the middle of something. So Hank there, that's whispering there behind you, he's the general factotum, and if you need the prior tapes on this particular subject, the marriage of the Lamb, it may help. There are four steps in our understanding to the marriage of the Lamb. First, the formation stage, which merely means that Christ is formed in us. There's a change that happens in us, and Paul said, he travail in birth until Christ is formed. There's a forming of divine substance within us. Something actually enters into us from God, His substance, and it is formed in us. As Eve was formed from Adam's rib, she was formed from something. The marriage of the Lamb is formed within us as our substance undergoes a transmutation from carnal life to divine life. And Christ will not be satisfied until every molecule in us has been touched with His fire and has been transmuted into the gold of His being. Now, this is an actual change in us, an actual transmutation. A change is a new creation. It is a creation and a new one. It has never existed before, because there has never before been a union between Christ and you. Your substance has never been transmuted. Therefore, it's a new creation. That's the first step, an actual change in the stuff we are made of. And the second step in the marriage of the Lamb is the stage of reconciliation. And we've talked about this quite a bit. And this accounts for our tribulations in the world. We are tried and chastened constantly, day in, day out, years on end. And the purpose of it is to reconcile us to God's ways. We love God, and we've accepted God, but there are many things in us which are at odds against God. We don't realize that until God brings us into a situation where that particular issue is tested. Then we say, oh, this is difficult. It's amazing how easy some tribulations are, not all, when we acquiesce. Much of our pain comes from our resistance. For example, a Christian that has to go to the hospital, and they fight like 60 to save their testimony, and all that is useless. If you're going to go to the hospital, go in the name of the Lord and enjoy yourself as much as you possibly can. Sometimes you can enjoy yourself in the hospital, sometimes you can't. Much of our pain comes from fear of things that have never happened. Some of it is because we're banging our head on the door, we're determined we're going to do something for God or against God, and we can't see the doors that are open for trying to find our own way, and we say, how come this person's hindering me, or that's hindering me, or the government, or something else? And all the while, it's God using those things, and when you quit banging your head on the door and look around, you'll see another door is open. It may be just a little bit. So a lot of our tribulation comes because we're fighting against God. And it takes a long time, years for some of us, before our spirit even begins to get quiet, before we can say, Lord, thy will be done. Because we're sure we've got to save the world, or we're trying to live in the world, or we're trying to prove something, or we're fearing, or we're misunderstanding what's going on, or somebody laid a religious trip on us, or something else, and we've got all this going, plus our personal ambition, we're trying to be somebody, and I hate to go through life and never be anything, and to finally give up and say, well, you know, get up my age, you're an old man on your way to the bottom. Doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Only thing that matters is God. It's all one and the same whether we're leading the parade or shoveling up after the horses. The only thing that matters is that what we do in God faithfully. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't expect a young guy to take that sitting down. But in my age, it doesn't much matter. Praise the Lord. Too tired to do much else. But I trust the Lord for life. I was thinking, if I had stayed in public school work, I'd be getting near retirement age. Oh, that's a pall on my mind, the concept of it. I want to grow younger every day. Hallelujah. As long as I live. Flesh, live! Don't be carting around anything that's dead. Amen. Will God be blessed and His will be done. But it takes a long time frame before the fires die down enough and there's a nice hot ember where you can warm your hands without getting burnt. That's right. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we go through this long judgment of reconciliation until we finally say, oh Lord, thy way is best. How we do suffer and get beat about the head. Even when we love the Lord, it happens, doesn't it, Eddie? Oh man, does it happen. To the best of us. And that's a stage in the marriage of the Lamb. And the third stage is the union stage. And as I said, that's the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have not had that experience in Pentecost, but we are coming into it now because we are coming into the hour of darkness, and God has kept His great third work of grace for this time. And as we come into these unusual circumstances, we'll see John 14:23 come to pass, and the Father and the Son will come into us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now, but we don't have the fullness of God yet that it mentioned in Ephesians, the third chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. But we will, if we pray for it, expect it, do keep Christ's word, the Father and the Son will come and make their eternal abode in us. Because when Christ looks at His bride, He wants to see three things. He wants to see His own substance. He wants to see a quiet and obedient spirit. A virtuous woman. One who leans on Him and is not trying to boss Him around, you know, not trying to have her own way. One that worships Him as Lord and is content to be the fullness of Him, His complement, and is not seeking Him for her own aggrandizement. He wants someone who completes Him and is there and is His beauty in an external form that He can love and who is fruitful. And thirdly, He wants someone in whom He has lived and has inner communion. She and Him, He and her. perfect intercommunication. These three things, his own substance, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, nature that is compatible with his, and perfect communion and communication. These three things are the internal kingdom, the in aspect of the marriage of the Lamb, the prerequisite steps or experiences. And now we're come to the fourth one, to the manifestation, where the Lord says, this is she, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and we change from the in stage, where everything is spiritual and invisible to the world, to the with stage, where we are with the Lord, which is a greater stage than the in stage. Because the in stage is spiritual, and it works while we are being made ready. But when we are ready, then the Lord can say to the creation, he can make himself and his bride visible in glory. She is able to be with him and to see him as he is, if you can imagine such a thing. Not just a revelation of the Lord. Like we get little things. The Lord appears to us in the Spirit. He comes from the Spirit, and he reveals some aspect of his personality or something. We don't see him as he is. We can't see him as he is because we're not like him. We've got to be like him before we can see him as he is, in spirit, soul, and body. And just think of it. We'll be with Jesus. Not just Jesus in our heart, but we'll be with Jesus. Oh, think of that. And it'll be visible to the world. It is the bringing of the internal spiritual kingdom of God into its external form, where it will fill the earth. Every eye shall see him. The world will see the saints. They will know that God loves the saints as he loves Jesus. God will give the glory that he has given to Jesus to his saints. Jesus and his bride shall shine as a thousand suns. The world will see this thing, and they will believe that God has sent Jesus and that he loves the saints as he loves Jesus. This with stage, this is the manifestation, see? The marriage of the Lamb is come. And out from her inmost being flows rivers of living water. That's why it says, whosoever will may come and drink, because that water is coming out of the Lamb's wife. That's in the Feast of Pentecost, the rain comes down. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the water comes up from within. And then, blessed is he that is called to the marriage supper, that's called to witness this tremendous event, the enlarging of God's Son, the creation of the house of God, the New Jerusalem in its first stage before the 1,000-year period, and then at the end, having achieved glory during that 1,000 years, is finally perfected and brought down upon the earth. All strife is over, though everyone is in his place in the kingdom. And that's when true life begins. And all of this is kind of a struggle in the womb. True life begins in Revelation 21, verse 1. And God gives a new situation. And that's when what we are created for begins. Life hasn't begun for us yet. This is all formation, decision, evaluation, destruction of the satanic empire, and all the other things that God has deemed necessary and desirable. The house of the Father, his eternal rulers, the enlargement of his Son, all these wonderful things are being done now in the darkness, amidst blood and pillars of smoke. Everything else, life begins in Revelation 21, verse 1. Praise the Lord. The trick is to get there. Glory. Give us something to look forward to. And also to keep us from getting too enamored of this little formative stage that we're in now. All right. As I understand it, in the manifestation stage, which is this fourth stage in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, when the Lord says, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, we have the manifestation stage, the bringing into visible of the invisible God. And there are five parts to this. Fourth stage, the redeeming of the bodies of the members of the wife of the Lamb. The second part of it is to be joined with Jesus. This will all take place at the fourth stage, the manifestation stage here, stage number four. And third, becoming visible, be brought out of the invisible spiritual realm to the visible material realm where people can see you and see the Lord. Say, let's go up to Mount Zion, for he will teach us of his ways. Every eye shall see you. Praise God. And a great and very important thing is the crushing of wickedness. It will not be tolerated in the kingdom of God. It will be crushed out of it under the feet of the saints. And finally, the bringing of life to the dead creation. Revelation of the sons of God. These are the five steps, as I understand them, at this time, to the fourth stage. Any question thus far? First, the redeeming of our bodies. Secondly, the joining of us with Jesus. We can't be joined with him till our bodies are redeemed, because he's in a redeemed body. And if we come near him, you see, it's you've got two unlike things. We have to be like him. And then we can be with him, side by side, having been made what we are by his grace, reflecting on ourselves his glory. First, we have to have a redeemed body to do that. We join with Jesus, then we are made visible. That is the appearing of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is his epiphany, or his appearing. I don't know how you picture in your mind the appearing of Jesus. How you picture when we say the coming of the Lord. But the coming of the Lord, what it is an appearing. He's in the invisible spiritual realm. He's not way out beyond a star somewhere. He's in the invisible spiritual realm. That which he's doing cannot be seen. It's in another dimension. What God, redemption is the bringing into visibility of that which is invisible. And all of a sudden, the world cannot see now what's going on in us. They cannot see Jesus or the angels at all. One day, bam, there it will be in front of them. It will appear in the clouds, but that's because it's seemly, not because it's necessarily up beyond the stars. It isn't anywhere in particular. It's in the spiritual realm. It's in another dimension. It's not continuous with the earth. And then there'll be an appearing. Praise the Lord. We're moving. See, that's the important thing, is we're moving toward a manifestation, not toward some magic that will make us something in that day, but a revealing of what has been wrought. You see that? It is what God is doing in your life now that is important. It just is invisible. When the Lord comes, that which he is doing now, as working now, is revealed. That's the concept of the marriage of the Lamb and the coming of the Lord. See, it's a display of what has been done. The creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're here, where we're not revealed. See, that which is in us is invisible. Even to us, it's invisible. So we have to live by faith. We have to just keep on going. Someone said to me the other day, Brother Thompson, I don't feel anything anymore in my Bible reading, in my prayers. My life just feels blah. And I said to it makes no difference whatever whether it feels blah or not. Do you know what to do? Yes, do it. Okay? If you know what to do, do it. The feeling will return. The strong Christians are those who do what is right. The strongest Christianity there is comes out from the will of man. See, it's when you make up your mind, you choose the Lord, you know what to do, do it. But I don't feel anything. Big deal. How many times have you gone out and gone to work and you didn't feel anything? Huh? The last thing in the world you want to do is to go to work. But you had to. See, there was external pressure. Well, the kingdom of God doesn't have that apparent pressure. You can't relate it to next month's rent. So the tendency is to say, well, I don't feel like it, and the King James difficult, and anyway, there must be something wrong, and do something else. That's a good way to lose out in your inheritance. You know what to do, do it. See, that constancy, that faithfulness is where Christians are formed. And when the Lord comes, there won't be time to say, oh, now I see. Let me get busy. See, that's the way people are. I say that the wise person is the one who buys sunburn oil in the middle of the winter and an umbrella in the middle of the summer. That's a wise person. But people are not like that. They wait, you know, until it's 120 in the shade. Then they go looking for sunburn oil. I mean, it's, you know, it's too late. And then they don't buy an umbrella. You know, it pours rain. They say, where's the umbrella? Well, I don't know. Do you have it? I think it was in the car. I don't know where it is. And then they get on to buy an umbrella. And they say, well, sorry, we're sold out. That isn't the way you live. You think with your brain, someday it's going to rain. When you got the money, you buy an umbrella. You don't wait till there's rain on your head. That's the way people do. God has told us the hour is coming in which Jesus is going to be revealed. And you're going to be revealed with him. What you are is going to be revealed. So you don't wait till that day and say, oh, there it is. Now I get it. Now what do I do? Because it's not an hour of magic. It's an hour of revelation. And so the wise person finds out what God's want and does it by faith, feeling, schmeeling. That's nothing new. The only thing that matters is what it says. What did it say to do? It said to feed on his body and blood and live by it. It said to pray when you're afflicted and serve God. And it said that if you do his commandments, he will come and have union with you. And if you open the door, he'll dine with you. We'll do it. We do it because that's what we're supposed to do. Will it work? Of course it'll work. It's God's word, it'll work. Then when you're revealed, there'll be something to reveal. Otherwise, there's going to be nothing to reveal but just you in your unchanged state with all your good intentions. So the coming of the Lord is a revelation of something that has been done prior in a time of dryness and invisibility, and we endure seeing him who's invisible. We just have to go by faith in what has God said. This is true. And there's glory along the way. Thank God. Either we don't have to go our whole life with no feeling and no vision of the Lord. The Lord comes around times when we least expect it. He comes. Praise God, he comes. And there's plenty of feeling in the Christian life. But the feeling is not the time when we get into gear. We get into gear when we do what we're supposed to do. Then the feeling comes. That makes it all the better. Praise the Lord. Isn't that so? That's where your strong Christians come from. They're not up and down with their feelings. They know what they're about. They've made up their mind. They're after Jesus. That's the end of it. No question. No alternative to this. That's it. If you don't have that determination, pray for it. And God will do something in your spirit. And to change it till you become a very single-minded person. All right. So we have these aspects of this manifestation, very important to the world, very important to God, and very important to us. All right, let's look at this first one, the redeeming of the body. We talked a little bit about this tonight. Now, the key to the redemption of the body is in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. And there's a very important concept here, and if you just get this one thought, I think you won't want your money back for the evening. It will help. It's critical to our thinking. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is the manifestation stage. And his wife hath made herself ready. That's the prerequisite, see? The preparation that's going on in advance. She isn't made ready by the marriage. She has made herself ready in preparation for the marriage. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for... Now, this fine linen, as I understand the scripture, is the immortality that's put upon us. It is the robe of righteous glory that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. It is the change in this body and the donning of immortality. You don immortality. You don it over this body, comes over this body. When this body is raised up from the ground, it is swallowed up by life. It's not a different body. That's a wrong teaching. That's come out through the rapture. They say, well, the rapture has no resurrection. They say we're going up to get another body. Well, then where's the resurrection from the dead? The resurrection from the dead has to be your body, not your spirit. Your spirit's up there. The resurrection has only to do with the flesh of man. And if God doesn't want to raise this body, there's no resurrection. We're hoo-ha and eggs and moonshine as far as the gospel is concerned. If there's no resurrection of this body, then we don't know where we're at. We're just nowhere. This body is going to be raised from the ground, and then it's going to be clothed over. Now, did you get that? You put a robe on over like this. All right? Something like that. All right? This body is going to be robed. This body be changed and then robed. But your original flesh and bone will be there, albeit they will be inlaid and overlaid with divine glory. But they'll be there because we are going to be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And we are going to don. Now that is the marriage of the Lamb, is that donning of that robe. Is that with us thus far? We're going to put on a robe, and that robe comes from God, and that robe, now let's see what that robe is. The fine linen is, and thank God it's defined, the righteousness of saints, and their King James should have fired one of the translators. The word is not righteousness. It is righteousnesses. And all of the new translations have righteous deeds or righteous acts or righteous words. Now what's the difference? If it was righteousness, the traditional evangelical teaching would be home free. God has clothed us with imputed righteousness. It is not imputed righteousness at all. Be clear in your understanding between imputed righteousness and righteousness, because they're not the same thing. Imputed righteousness is a legal stance given to us to help us get started in redemption. It's not eternal amnesty. It's an initial act of God so that the sinner can get started in being corrected. Do you know what God's plan of redemption is? Listen. On the cross, Jesus forgave the sins of all men, even the world, 1 John 2:2. Not our sins only, but also the whole world. Is that right? Is that right? Is that what it says?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Now, all sin is forgiven. Christianity deals not with the forgiveness of sin. That's already accomplished and over for the whole world. What Christianity deals with is correction. I don't know if you understand that or not. God has a dead creation. Dead because of sin. Jesus on the cross died to propitiate or to satisfy God's sense of justice and righteousness. Is that correct? All right, as far as mankind per se is concerned, that is accomplished. God is satisfied that mankind has been redeemed. Okay? Don't worry, I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved, because we know that's not true. So just hang loose. All right. Now, as far as God is concerned, mankind is redeemed. And he has given mankind to whom? Jesus. He owns everybody. John 17. Around verse 2, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Okay? Now here's your world of people. Their sin corporately in Adam, they all died. We all died in Adam. It wouldn't matter if we ever did anything else. We all died in Adam. Jesus redeemed man. See, he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Alright? Okay? Are you there? Praise the Lord. Amen. Alright. So the forgiveness is not an issue. That's done.
evangelicals have made Christianity a doctrine of a salvation of forgiveness. It's not a salvation of forgiveness. The forgiveness was wrought on the cross. It's over. God did that. Now, God says to his son, see what you can do with it. You catch it? There's two things you must do. You must receive Jesus, and you must be corrected. If you receive Jesus but refuse to be corrected, you're excluded from the benefits of the cross. Now think about that. Want me to wash that one again? If you receive Jesus as your Savior but refuse to be corrected, then Jesus says, well, let me dung it around once more, I'll try again. But if you're not corrected, then there's a kind of a working pack, and your guilt comes on you, and you are cast into hell. That's why Paul said, if you commit adultery, speaking to Christians, if you commit adultery, you cannot enter the kingdom. You can't enter in on the basis of grace or forgiveness. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is a correction of mankind. That's why the saints rule with a rod of iron. Want to run that by once more? Look, there'll never be another sacrifice for sins. Never. Because God is satisfied. His sense of justice is perfectly satisfied as far as man is concerned. Now he gave Jesus authority over all flesh, that Jesus, by the several things that God has put at his disposal, his divine life, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the body and blood, by these means, Jesus is in the process of correcting mankind. And he began with the saints. So if we are walking in this reconciliation stage, the second stage, and are being corrected, then there's no question about forgiveness. We're without condemnation. Christ forgave our sins. That's the condition. Now, how about the guy in the street? Is he forgiven? Technically, yes. Actually, no. He's forgiven when he does what God says. It's complex, but that's the way it works. The availability of perfect forgiveness is there for everyone. So we don't go in and out of condemnation. We're without condemnation, provided we are obeying the Lord. But if the Christian lives in fornication, covetousness, he cannot inherit the kingdom. You cannot enter the New Jerusalem while you sin. That's what it says in Revelation 22. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may enter in through the gates into the city, for without are dogs. Well, that may be a new concept to you. But if you'll check it out, I think you'll find it'll work. Praise the Lord. Christianity is not a case of forgiving. That is, if I may say so, a secondary issue. What good is it to forgive the creation if they repeat the thing? Nothing has been done. The meaning of Christianity is change. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And apart from that, you have no redemption. Now, to be clothed with immortality, which is what we're talking about, this first stage, the redemption of the body, is to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, how do we eat of that tree of life? What do we have to do? We have to overcome. What is it that we overcome? That which brought man down to death in the first place, the devil. Now, how many Christians are overcoming the devil? Not many, and you cannot eat of the tree of life until you overcome the devil. You cannot do it. God will not have immortal sinners. Think of that. Evangelical doctrine is too pat. It's like a doily that's been patched together from pieces from God's galactic tapestries. There's a bigger picture. We've got a neat little thing to put on the piano. No, it's a bigger picture than that. What God is after is the correction of the creation. The saints, once they're corrected, will correct the nations with a rod of iron. God has saved men and he loves men, but he wants them corrected. If they will not receive Jesus, they cannot be saved. If they will not be corrected, they cannot be saved. They must receive Jesus and be corrected to be saved. That's why it says twice in Revelation, they have the testimony of Jesus and they keep the commandments of God. Twice in Revelation, once in chapter 12, once in chapter, what is it, 14? Yeah, 14, I believe. All right. Now, the white linen is the righteousnesses. The white linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's what it is. Your eternal life that comes upon you is that which was woven through your Christian experience, providing you lived it correctly. You get that concept? You see how just God is? You see how perfectly he has protected himself? He says, what you sow, you will reap. If you sow to righteousness, you're going to reap life. If you sow to your flesh is transitory, you will reap that which is transitory and decaying. You will reap. You cannot sow sin and reap everlasting life. You cannot do that. That's the first law of the kingdom. We get back what we put in. All right, now, this is the place at which that law is really reaches its ultimate. These people have had righteous behavior created in them through the Lord Jesus. They have become new creatures. They have had the testimony of Jesus and kept the commandments of God. They haven't changed. They're not what they were. Their life is holy. It is righteous. They are saints. And that saintly conduct has created a house from heaven. When the trumpet blows, they are clothed with their own righteousnesses. You see the consequences of that? What if you don't live righteously? See? It isn't that God keeps you out of the resurrection. It's simply that there's nothing to raise you with. It's a law, a cause and effect thing. People are hoping for a magical grace. Well, I didn't quite make it, but the Lord loves me and he'll clothe me. With what? With what? Somebody else's house? No. There's nothing there. Is what it says in Galatians, the sixth chapter. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap destruction. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. You have to attain eternal life, the resurrection from the dead. You have to attain it through Christ, the correction. All right, let's look at that in 2 Corinthians. Am I making any sense up here? People say he's so deep. He's so deep. Oh, he's deep. He's down past the frogs and everything else. Man, he's down right well. Woo! He's Pastor Casey. All you can hear is an echo down. Ooh, that's deep, dark. You haul on a windlass all day long, the bucket will never come up. It isn't deep. All it is saying is the way you live, that's what's going to happen. If you do what the good book says, you'll come out good. If you don't, you'll come out bad. I don't see where that's at the bottom of the well, do you? Unless we're kind of screwed up in here from the current thinking that has it that by grace you can sow wrong and reap right. You can sow beans and reap wheat. You can sow unrighteousness and reap glory. That screws up our brain till we can't hear the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of it. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll be revealed in glory. If you don't, you're going to be punished. That's not difficult. Unless I say your brain is screwed up with evangelical teaching, and boy, it can get screwed up. You don't know whether you're foot or horseback. Well, I don't know whether I should live right, or if it matters, does it matter? I don't know. No, it doesn't matter. Why should you? Don't even judge yourself. You're saved by grace. No one judges you but the Lord. Misapplication of scriptures. Piece taken out here, patched up, and we got a nice pat little thing. The Lord has to do this, he has to do that, this, that, and the other. God couldn't turn around if he wanted to. It's a fright. 2 Corinthians 4. Alright, now this is what it means by righteous living. Alright, we see the tribulations in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, cast down. Is that true of you? Anybody in here have any trouble? Alright, now look. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Is that happening to you? Are you bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, or are you having a good time? If you're having a good time, enjoy it. You'll need the strength later on. I would like 3 consecutive days with no problem. Would you, Mac? All right. Now look, but you see, it has a purpose. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus, you see that transaction, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay, did you get that? You're dying to yourself. And so you got to live somehow. You can't live in yourself because you're dying to yourself. So this life comes over and it takes its place. That transaction, that is the creation in us of the righteousness of Jesus. We get all hot to trot in the ministry and we go out and what happens? Everything goes crazy. And we're sick and tired, like the lady that preached here in the church that time. She went to the mission field, went straight into sickness and was sick in bed I don't know how long. Couldn't do a thing. Is that the devil? No, it wasn't the devil. It was God quieting her spirit so that when she began to move, it would be more of God, and the woman's been tremendously fruitful. See? It's an exchanged life. That's the righteousness that we're talking about. Not you go out and see how many good deeds you can do. The inwrought righteousness of Christ. The life of Jesus that comes because we keep being knocked down. Alright, now notice the cause and effect here. In verse 17 of the same chapter, for our light affliction, is your affliction light? Sure it is. I told you, if you quit fighting against it, it'll be light. Most of the time it's light. We have a few eternal crises in our life. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just keep thinking of the glory of the Lord, because it'll be over before you know it, works for us. What works for us? What does the working? Look at the grammar, huh? Our affliction. And what does our affliction work? And a surpassingly great, eternal, what? Weight of glory. Alright, now here, the weight of glory, saints, is what? Your robe. He's talking about the weaving of the robe of eternal life before the throne of God. That's the eternal weight. And how much weight it has depends on what? This process of trading, receiving afflictions and allowing Jesus to compensate. That process, that transaction that goes on every day, death and life, death and life, death and life, death and life, that transmutation of what we are and what we do is creating weight. Now let's look at this weight in the next chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is this fleshly body, were dissolved, we have a building of God. Now the building of God is our eternal heavenly body that will clothe over this body. It will come down. Jesus will bring it with him. He will raise our flesh and bone, and he will clothe our flesh and bone with this body. That's what the scripture means. Mortality, which is us, will be swallowed up by life. This house is constructed from the substance of eternal life. That is what its substance is. It is made from incorruptible eternal life. Fashioned from life, the life that comes as you are cast down and you say, "Oh God," and God lives in you, and that life goes out to others, and then somehow it enters into the spiritual realm and creates something that is enduring and eternal and solid and reserved for you. See the perfect righteousness of God? See how perfectly just that is? People would love to evade that and say, "No, by grace I'm going to get it." No, you get it as the natural product of the way in which you are living in and with Christ. See, as you sow, you reap. What you're sowing is your first personality. You're sowing it unto death. And what you will reap will be glory. But if you save this first life, what you did is you kept the seed in the barn in a sack. There will be no fruit from it. If you save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. You see that? Now watch. We groan, Paul says. Well, we Christians don't want to be clothed upon with a house from heaven. We try to prolong our life because we're in the flesh. But when we take up our cross, then we begin to think, "Boy, I sure wish Jesus would come." You know, a different point of view there. And Paul, look at the way they live. The guy was going from prison to suffering to rebukes to chastisements to persecution, rejection, confusion and frustration with the Judaizers and everything else. Well, this man wanted to go to be with the Lord. And he wanted to be clothed upon. I don't care whether I can go to be with the Lord or the Lord will come down and clothe me. Just anything for a change. You ever feel that way? If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. You see how the apostle's mind is tracking? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. We're not seeking to die. We're seeking to get that immortal life which is with God. See, that's what we want. We want the redemption of our body. We want this body to be redeemed. Now, you don't get that feeling until there begins to be something developed in here. You'll have all kinds of things. You want power with God, the gift of healing, something of this and that. But as you go on with God and His life grows in you, there's something that comes into you. This flesh, live! I don't want to cut this thing around. It's hindering me. God, send your spirits of life and light into me. I want to live. This isn't living what we're doing. It's death. It's dragging around a death-doomed body, chained to this thing, subject to tiredness, sickness, decay, and corruption. I want to live. Praise the Lord. Groan when you go home. Practice groaning. Groan 10 times. When anybody asks you what you're groaning for, say the redemption of the body. What are you trying to do? Die? No, I'm trying to live. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." Not snore, groan. Being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, not that we die, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up. Swallowed up, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting is sin. When Christ gives us the victory, the sting is taken out. And we arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. Now notice how this thought continues with the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now watch. And cast out of your head the dispensational model that there's going to be a short period of time between the time we're caught up to meet the Lord and His appearing to the world, during which the Christians are going to be judged. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is. That's a conjecture from the dispensational model. It has nothing to do with the Scriptures. The truth is, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, judgment began. at that time, as Peter said. And all creatures are judged by Christ in the process of correcting the mankind. And it extends from the time he was raised from the dead until the end of the millennium. That whole period of time is the judgment seat of Christ, not some little thing sandwiched in, a judgment sandwiched in here, which we go, which is no judgment at all. You get all the good stuff you've done and none of the bad. Oh boy, what a blast. No, that's not it. That's not it. No, no. It means, as Matthew said, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his glory. He comes to judge the living and the dead, and judgment begins in the house of God in the first century. And it will last till the end of the millennium. It's all, God judges no one. Jesus judges everyone. He has authority over all flesh. You and I are being judged by him now. But what will happen at this, at the marriage, is not that we're judged, but that we're manifest. See, you see it here? For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Appear. That word is to be made manifest, not that we must stand. It means that we must all be made manifest or appear. Appear, it's an appearing. Check out your new translations, you'll see it. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Well, what has the apostle been talking about? What has he been talking about prior to this? Your house from heaven, that's what you receive. What have you done in your body? Good. So what is revealed? When you're revealed before the judgment, see, what do you receive? A robe. You see it? You receive the thing. This is in context. You see, this is his line of thought. He ends up in 5:17 with the new creation in the same chapter. Try to get the apostolic context here. He's saying, this is death to me. That's true. But God is bringing forth a new creation, is what he's saying. See, he finally says it in 5:17. And this is the way it works. My death is bringing me down, but as Christ lives in me, their life is being formed. A robe is being woven for me. And though this is dissolved, someday this will come down upon it. Mortality will be swallowed up in life because good has been wrought in me through Jesus Christ, and I will receive that good. It is the righteousnesses of the saints that comes down upon me. See it? See the connection? Contextually? All right, now, what about the other person? It says, whether it be good and not bad, whether it be good or evil. This is a judgment of good and evil. Kakos in the Greek, evil. Now, what about the person who has done evil in his body? What does he receive? No, because he didn't do nothing. He did evil. It says he will receive. Notice the language. It's very important what it says. It doesn't say, even say he will receive the consequences of the things. We're tempted to say that. But that isn't what it says. The spiritual law means what it says. The Spirit is careful in his choice of words. We receive what we have done. See, the white robe is the righteousnesses of the saints. It isn't the consequence of their righteousnesses. It is their righteousnesses. Eve was not fashioned with the rib as a nucleus. The rib was made Eve. Check the Hebrew. The rib itself was made Eve. Sometimes we second-guess the scriptures. We receive the things done in our body. And so Paul, what had been done in his body? His life had been exchanged so that the mortal was cast down, but life came out. That's what was done. What does he receive? Life. Simple as that. That's what it says. That's what it means. Now, what about the person who has done evil? How about the Christian who has continued to live in the world, who has never offered their body a living sacrifice, who has flirted with demons and their little sins that they do, and generally speaking, and boy, you will meet some pistols in the churches, I'm telling you. Meanness and bitterness are endemic in the Christian churches, and maybe some of you have been hurt by Christians. I'm telling you, there's people that name the name of Jesus and claim to be born again and serving God and have the hope of heaven and sing songs as good as anybody else, and boy, they can cut you and wound you. You'll be lucky if you ever recover. That ever happened to you? You're a little young now, that happened to you in the Church of God, but I'm telling you it can happen. They have done evil. Evil. They have been a dog in the manger. They've kept many a person out of the kingdom because people are afraid of them because of their vile temper. And here they are, some pillar in some church. Pentecost included, I'll tell you. Fights go on. Council members meeting, board meeting, fist fights. They do evil. What will they receive in the judgment seat of Christ? They will receive the evil that they have done. They'll be clothed with it in the day of Revelation when our Lord appears. That which they have done, that is what the Scripture says. That is not what is taught today, but that's what the Scripture says. One's as good as the other. We receive the good we've done, we receive the evil that we've done. What you sow, you reap. Well, what does that say? They'll be damned forever in hell? No, I don't believe that either. I believe there's such a thing as stripes in the spiritual realm. I was talking the other day about the outer darkness. What the outer darkness is, a place where you go out and you can't see nothing because you're in the dark. And you say, oh, I wouldn't mind that just as long as I was in heaven. Oh, yeah? Think about that. Just think about that. Here, everybody's rejoicing and praising the Lamb, and you're sitting in the dark, blind. Blind. For how long? Long enough to be corrected. You see, one of our evangelical thoughts is we've been so afraid of the doctrine of universal salvation that we've gone too much the other way. And if anybody even talk about stripes, oh, he's in hell forever. Oh, nonsense. God isn't going to thrust 90% of mankind into the lake of fire to be doomed forever without hope of reprieve. The devil and his angels, yes, and some people, but hopefully not the majority of mankind. I'm a great believer that in the spiritual realm there is chastisement, stripes. See, the purpose of salvation is correction. It's correction. And I personally believe if anybody is willing to accept Jesus and willing to be corrected, he can bomb all over the place, but if he keeps that attitude, God will correct him. But if you get a person who will not receive Jesus, and there are such people, and they will not live right, like the devil at the end of a thousand years in the pit, the moment he gets out, he wrecks the whole creation. No, they will never, they're not going to be saved. The devil isn't going to be saved. And there's people like him that if they could be in the pit for 1,000 years, they get out, they'd wreck the creation. Those people are damned. But hopefully, they're few and far between. So no, I don't believe everybody's going to be damned. I believe there'll be some be saved by lot. They'll be saved by fire without fruitfulness, but they're related to the family of God. And God will have a place for them. Else, why rule the creation with a rod of iron? Why does God need kings anyway if everybody's perfect? Think about it. Well, doesn't it say they receive the evil which he's done? That doesn't that suggest pain and chastening in the spiritual realm? It doesn't say that he will be damned without hope of reprieve forever and ever. His Creator will say of him, you are unworthy to ever see me again, be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever, and 8 billion years from now they're still being tormented because they had a mean mouth in church. No, I don't believe that. Let's leave the Scripture. Mean what it says. Going to be clothed with our righteousnesses. That's the first part of the fourth stage of the marriage of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. As far as we see it this time, by God's help, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you have looked down upon man. You said, I will forgive his sin, that he was tricked by the devil and lost his inheritance and his life. And I will send my Son to be a propitiation for his sins. And Father, you have done that. You have sent your Son to the cross of Calvary. And by that tremendous sacrifice, he bought mankind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, now all that we have to do is just come to Jesus and be taught how to live. And it's just as simple as that we might be pleasing to God. Oh, hallelujah, Father. And help us to do that, Lord. You know our rebellion. You know our unbelief. You know our wickedness of heart, Lord. And you know how hard you have to whip us all the time, Lord, to keep us in some degree of decency in behavior and attitude toward God and man. And we love you, Lord, and we recognize our own sinfulness. But we believe that Jesus can make us perfect because He said so. We believe He can make us without spot or wrinkle because the Scripture says so. We believe, hallelujah, that Jesus can make us a complement to Himself so that we can be filled with His glory and shine unto the ages of ages as the stars of heaven. Hallelujah! Glory to God! We believe, Lord. We believe you're greater than the world, the devil, and our own flesh and self-will. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You're greater than our trials and tribulations. You're greater than the enemy. You're greater than all. Hallelujah! And what you have spoken concerning us, you can surely do. And we give you glory. We say that already you have seen us glorified in your presence by your tremendous powers, Lord, to see. And Lord, we respond by saying, yes, we will grasp by your grace that for which we have been grasped, that one day we might be revealed with you in glory. And Lord, we do not shrink back in unbelief or dismay or consider our own body now dead, but we consider the Word of the living God, and we believe you can do it and are doing it, and we glorify your name. Hallelujah. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Transformer. Hallelujah. You can do all the things that you said, and we're candidates, and we believe it, and we praise you for it. Hallelujah. Till you make us perfect in spirit, soul, and body, we give you glory. Hallelujah. And beyond that, to create us into a life-giving spirit, that we may go throughout the creation and lift the curse and bring life and teaching and health and glory to a sick and dying world. Blessed be your holy name. You are the one, the Lord Supreme, owner of every human being. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that you would that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Praise your holy name. Oh, help us to show forth the life of Jesus and to consider not our temporary pains, that we may attain an eternal weight of glory, so that in that day we shall not be found naked, but shall be clothed upon with that very righteousness which you have wrought within us, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, great Jehovah, thou art worthy.